We're on this journey with Jesus, a certain journey towards Jerusalem, following him in Luke's gospel.
And that's one of the biographies of Jesus in the Bible. And we've been with him on this journey for quite a while now here on Sunday mornings. And in the part of the journey that we're up to, one theme that comes up over and over again, you see in this passage, this part of the journey, one theme comes up over and over again. I don't know if you noticed what it was. It's the kingdom of God. Five times in this passage, Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God. And three of those times, he speaks directly about entering the kingdom of God. That's at the heart of this passage today in Luke's gospel, entering the kingdom of God. And at a couple of points in the passage, it also mentions receiving eternal life and being saved. And those are closely connected here with entering the kingdom of God. So when you put it all together, we're talking about entering, being part of God's kingdom, the realm where God is king. And that's tied up with having eternal life, life that lasts forever and is deep and rich. And it's also tied up with being saved, saved from death and judgment. So in other words, this passage is about very important things. It's worth us paying close attention to it. And even more so, because in this passage, it's Jesus who's telling us about these things. Jesus whose character is unmatched in all of history. Jesus whose impact on the world for good is still so great. The great Māori leader, Wiramu Tamihana, said Jesus had tapu, holiness that couldn't be lost or broken, and he had mana that is still present with us after 20 centuries. He couldn't believe the impact that Jesus was still having. He was exactly right. This extraordinary, unparalleled figure of Jesus is the one who speaks to us in this passage about what it is to enter the kingdom of God. So it's important that we listen today. We're going to listen carefully to what he says in four parts today. Receive it, earn it, value it, and worth it. Firstly, receive it. If you've got the service sheets, there's an outline on the back of that's helpful. So first of all, receive it. Verses 15 to 17. We enter the story, begin the story in verse 15, and people are bringing babies to Jesus for him to bless them. Jesus was eminently approachable for the smallest and most vulnerable in society. And so they're bringing these babies. But Jesus' disciples are not amused. They rebuke the people who are bringing the babies. Maybe they're even rebuking the babies themselves. I'm not sure. And they say, Jesus doesn't have time for this. These babies. He's too busy for that. But verse 16, Jesus calls the children to himself. He says, come, bring them in. Bring them in. And then he says, verse 16, 17, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. See, not only does Jesus have time for these little ones and have compassion on them, but he's also basically saying to the disciples, you need to learn from them. Because the basic nature of the kingdom of God is illustrated by these babies. The kingdom of God is not something that you enter by your own efforts. It's something you must simply receive like a little child. See, the thing about children that Jesus is pointing to here is not that children are innocent. It's not that children are innocent. I have four children. They're lovely, but they're not innocent, and they never were. It's not anything like that. What Jesus is pointing to here is what he says. The fact that children by nature receive. They receive. They can't do anything really. And these babies weren't saying to Jesus, okay, if you bless me, I'll serve you. We can do a deal. You know, quid pro quo. Scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Babies weren't saying that. They weren't saying anything. They weren't doing anything. Except perhaps they might have been being cute. We don't even know for sure if they were doing that. I assume they were. They were babies. They weren't doing anything. All they could do was receive this blessing that Jesus was giving them. That's all they could do. Now, incidentally, that kind of inability to do anything is very likely part of why the disciples were rebuking these babies, those who brought the babies. You got to understand the kind of nature of children, how they were considered in the ancient world. So listen to this quote from Professor Karen Reeder. She's an expert on children in the ancient world. This is what she says. Although children could be loved and valued by their parents, in general, they were seen as unfinished adults. And she goes on, across the ancient world, parents were expected to care for, provide for, and raise their children to be contributing members of society. See, the issue is, children weren't contributing. They weren't ready to contribute yet. So they didn't have any status. That's why the disciples saying to Jesus, you don't need to worry about these ones. They've got no status. But Jesus is saying, no way. These children are doing exactly what you have to do to enter the kingdom. You simply receive it as a gift. That's how you enter the kingdom. That's the only way to enter the kingdom. And that's reinforced by what we see next in verses 18 to 25. Earn it. Something now. Earn it. Okay, verse 18. A man comes to Jesus straight after this episode with the babies. Immediately, a man comes to Jesus and he asks this interesting question. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And it's a strange question, isn't it? What must I do to inherit? You don't usually do anything to inherit. You just inherit as a gift. Now, if you've been with us through Luke, you may remember back in chapter 10, an expert in the law asked Jesus exactly the same question as this. And the expert in the law was kind of being sneaky with the question. He was kind of trying to trap Jesus. You can go and read it and see what I mean, or listen back to the sermon. But here, this man seems to ask the same question, but with kind of respect for Jesus. You don't get the feeling he's being sneaky. And yet it's a strange question. What must I do to inherit? The man is described by Luke as a ruler. And that term is usually the term he uses for people who have Jewish leadership roles. So this man was probably a leader. He was probably an influential go-getter in society. He probably had a lot of authority. And in verse 23, we find out something else about him, that he's very rich. So you put it all together. You see a picture of a person who's used to being able to make things happen. Something needs to happen, he makes it happen. He has the means, the money, and he has the ability as a leader to get things done. He's a doer. He's an achiever. But Jesus' first response to him is fascinating, isn't it? In verse 19. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. That's a pretty interesting thing for Jesus to say, isn't it? I think he's giving a kind of teasing clue to the man to get him thinking. Now, sometimes people get caught up on Jesus saying, you know, there's only one who is good, it's God. No one is good except God alone. And say, oh, does Jesus mean that he's not good? Or does it mean that he's not God? But if you get caught up on that, you miss the point. Jesus didn't say this as an education in who he was. He said it for this ruler. The context is so important, again, for right understanding here. He said it for this ruler to raise questions in the ruler's mind, to teach him. And he's raising, it seems, the issue of the standard of, what is your standard of good? You just call me good teacher. There's one who's good, God. Have you thought about what good actually is? And he goes on with the idea of good by quoting in verse 20, five of the famous 10 commandments from the Old Testament. He quotes these five commandments, do not commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and mother. He gives these commandments. He tells the man, you know these commandments. But of course, if the man really knows the commandments, he'll also recognize that Jesus has left a number of commandments out here. Very interestingly, he leaves out the first four commandments, which are centered around loving and obeying God directly. Commandments like have No other God before me. Don't make idols. Don't misuse God's name. Keep the Sabbath in honor of the Lord. But Jesus doesn't mention those sort of Godward commandments. And that's one thing he leaves out. He also leaves out from the human-oriented part of the Ten Commandments. He lists all of them except one. Which one did he leave out? Thou shalt not covet. Don't covet. Don't set your heart on things that belong to someone else. Now again here, it's striking what Jesus leaves in and what he leaves out.
And I think it's a clue to this man. Did he wonder why Jesus left out those commandments? Did it raise questions for him? It doesn't seem like it, because the man answers in verse 21. He says, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." Wow, that is a big claim. You've kept them all since you're a boy? Well, maybe, but even if it were true, does he think to ask himself whether he's coveted, desired the things that others have? After all, he's rich, and many rich people get rich by wanting more. They're driven to that. And did he ask himself whether he'd really honored God alone, truly and fully? Well, it doesn't seem like it. And what Jesus says next brings those kind of issues that we've just seen about coveting or wanting more and about honoring God alone, brings them to the forefront. Verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Now that is a big call for anyone, any of us, to do those things. But even more for a wealthy man. But now he must face the question, does he really want eternal life? Does he really want, as Jesus speaks about it in verse 24 to 25, does he really want to enter the kingdom of God? I mean, he thinks he's kept the commandments since he was a youth. He wants to know what he needs to do to have life, to have the kingdom. And Jesus shows him just how hard it is when you try to do things to enter. And the man went away sad. Jesus knew what was really in the way of him entering the kingdom. But this ruler wanted to earn his way into the kingdom. Jesus shows him just how hard it would be to do that and how far he actually was from it. But the sad thing is, the door to the kingdom was ready to be opened to him. Jesus was in front of him. The same Jesus who just said that the way to enter was to receive the kingdom like a child. But this man was used to buying his way in or earning his way in, used to being able to do it himself. And it seems like he loved the power that his wealth gave him. And so his riches made the door shrink to the point it seemed too small to enter in his eyes. So the first thing this exchange with this ruler shows us is this. You can't earn your way into the kingdom. So if you're using the outlines and the server sheets there, can I encourage you, where it's got written, earn it, cross it out. Cross it out. You cannot earn your way into the kingdom. If you try to earn your way into the kingdom, you will find the price is beyond anything you could pay. And let's be honest, earning our way in can seem attractive because then we still have some degree of control, some sense of achievement. I mean, if we simply receive the kingdom as a gift, then we don't get any of the credit. We don't get any kudos. We can't say, oh yeah, I did that. And many of us, particularly those who are wealthy or who have achieved, we like and we're used to being able to contribute and do something and being able to be part of what happens. But no, if we're receiving it as a gift, it's just an undeserved gift. We're like babies who can only receive the kingdom. But if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must receive it like a child. That's the first thing. But there is more here. And so we come to value it. Though you can't earn the kingdom, it will still cost you. Not in the sense of paying for your entry or kind of buying your ticket in, so to speak. Now, you can only get a ticket to enter from Jesus as a gift. But it may cost you, in the sense that you'll find that there are some things you can't bring into the kingdom with you when you enter. Some things that have to stay outside. Or some things that get used differently in the kingdom, not the way that you'd planned. Like this rich ruler's money. See, if he wanted to enter the kingdom, he needed to see that it would not be his own anymore. After all, we sung earlier in that new song, "I am not my own." Well, if we're in the kingdom of God, we need to realize that. And if we're not our own, then how much more the things that we have won't be our own if we're in the kingdom of God. And that, by the way, means that even though the command here to sell all that you have and give to the poor was a particular command for the rich man at that time and place, and Jesus was using it to show him and us what it means to enter the kingdom. So even though that command doesn't apply directly to us in a direct way, still, if you're too shocked or horrified at that command, you need to give serious thought and prayer to that. What if Jesus did command you specifically to do that? Would you be willing to? Would Jesus be worth it to you? Perhaps you can see why Jesus says what he says in verses 24 and 25. He says, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, a little clarifier here. Sometimes there's this idea put out there by preachers and writers and things that this camel through the eye of a needle thing refers perhaps to a gate in Jerusalem that was really narrow. So you had to take the baggage off the camel, kind of like the rich man selling his stuff, for the camel to get through. Or another version of it, the camel, they say, had to get down on its knees to go through because the gate was very low. And that's like the rich man humbling himself. Interesting ideas. But no, that's not right. There's no evidence of any such gate called, you know, the eye of the needle or something, as people say, there's a gate called that. No, there's no evidence of any such gate. Those theories are kind of efforts to make this extreme picture Jesus is painting a bit more palatable or simple or something. No, but Jesus is being extreme and hyperbolic on purpose because it is very, very, very hard for the rich to enter the kingdom. And I might just remind us at that point that by world standards, pretty much all of us are rich, whether we feel like it or not. So there is a real danger for us that we will love our money too much, we'll value it too much, and so we won't be willing to give it up. That we'll value it more than we value the kingdom of God. And while this passage doesn't talk about other things directly, there are other things that might function in a similar way for us as the rich man's money did for him. I mean, if you love your quiet life too much, and you don't want Jesus' kingdom to mess with your quiet life by bringing you into messy and noisy contact and indeed into Christian family relationships and obligations with other Christians, if you love your quiet life too much, then that might stop you from entering the kingdom of God. Or it might, if you're in the kingdom of God, it might kind of start pulling you out because, oh, this is just too much. If you love your weekends and your free time and your leisure time, your holiday times too much, and you don't want Jesus to make a claim on them as king of his kingdom, you don't want him to be able to say what you do with them. If you love those things too much, then again, that could stop you from entering the kingdom or start pulling you away from the kingdom. If you love your family life and you want to protect it too much, and you don't want the responsibilities of Jesus' kingdom and church family to impinge on your family life because then you have to allow others in for the sake of the kingdom. If you love that too much, it could pull you, stop you from going entering the kingdom or pull you away from the kingdom. In that sense, even with other things, for some, the cost is just too high, like this rich ruler. So can I ask you, is there something you can think of that if Jesus asked you to leave it or to lose control over it for the sake of his kingdom, that it would be too much? It's striking, I think, and challenging to me that he mentions house and wife and siblings and parents and children down in verse 29. Because Jesus knew that for some, following him into his kingdom would cost us in terms of our dear relationships. Would that be too much if he asked you to leave some of that for him, or to lose control of some of that for him? Do you value the kingdom of God enough? And do you value its king enough? Well, this ruler didn't, very sadly. And the intensity of all of this left those who were listening asking a question. Because after all, this ruler seemed pretty darn good, seems good to me. And he was also a rich, when people often assumed that richness meant that you're blessed by God. And so the people who are listening ask in verse 26, who then can be saved? Who can? Can anyone? Good question. Maybe no one. But Jesus answers wonderfully in verse 27. Wonderful words of comfort. If you realize how hard it is to enter the kingdom, then verse 27, Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. See, we're kept outside the kingdom by our lack of realizing its value and by our failure to love God and others as we're called to. And that makes it impossible for us to enter. Even a person as good as that ruler, who to some degree kept all those commandments, even he couldn't enter. But God was going to do the impossible. It's impossible for us to enter, but God was going to do the impossible. The lengths that he had to go to, though, in order to make this impossible thing happening, are terrifying. And they're shown to us there in the next passage after ours, which we'll dig into more deeply next week. But let me just read it to you from verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written in the prophets, by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day he will rise again. See, that is what God did to make it possible for us to enter the kingdom as a gift. He came in the person of his Son as the true ruler of his kingdom. He was the one who was truly good, and yet he subjected himself to evil. And he died outside the city gates so that the doors of the kingdom could be opened to us to freely enter, if we will only receive it like a child, not seeking to earn it, but at the same time valuing it above all else. And that is why, finally, it is worth it. It's worth it. Now, Peter, it seems, was still exasperated at this point, because in verse 28, he seems exasperated. He says, we've left all we had to follow you. And the implied question is, are we okay? And in his usual way, Jesus doesn't answer directly. Have you noticed how often Jesus doesn't answer directly? But he assures Peter in verses 29 to 30, nothing you have given up will in the end be wasted. Nothing. And note again that Jesus points to the family connections we saw before, the potential family costs. You see, with Jesus, there's no fine print. He warns us up front and honestly that it will cost us to follow him into his kingdom, and maybe even it'll cost us in relationships dear to him. And yet, relationships dear to us, I should say. And yet, it will be worth it to receive this gift. In the end, nothing you lose will be regretted. Nothing. Nothing. Sam Albury is a Christian minister who finds himself exclusively same-sex attracted, so attracted to other men. And at the same time, Sam believes in the Bible's traditional ethic that sex belongs in a marriage between a man and a woman. So Sam holds these two things together. And that means that he's had to give up many things to follow Jesus faithfully. He said that he would at times love to be married. He would love to have children, to be a father. But for him, it doesn't seem to be able to happen. And he also says that at times he gets told by people that he's giving up too much. They say, Sam, you're giving up too much being faithful to Jesus. Just give up on that. Get married to a man. Have a good life. But Sam says, when he gets told that, he says, what can you and this world give me in comparison to what Jesus can give me? Remember, he's the one who died for me and rose again. That's where the bar is set, he says. See, we won't regret it if we follow Jesus and receive the kingdom from him. Even in this age, we will have great consolation. And in the end, eternal life. It will be worth it. And let me just say a little challenge on the side to us as a church here, because if Jesus promises that those in this life will not fail to receive many times as much in terms of relationships and things, where do you think he's going to fulfill that promise? It's going to be in the church. In other words, for people like Sam and others, we are going to have to be there. Mothers and brothers and sisters and their families. It's a challenge to us. We've got to do that. But it will be worth it. It will be worth it. Nothing you give up for the sake of the kingdom, you will regret. It will be worth it. And that isn't a pipe dream. Because Jesus not only died for us, but he rose again. The same one who said, let the little children come to me. He's the one who gave himself up to make us children of God. So, little children, you and me, will you come to him and enter the kingdom, receiving it as a gift, not trying to earn it, but seeing its value and seeing that it is worth it, seeing above all that he is worth it. Let's pray. And gracious Father, thank you for sending your Son. Please, please help us, enable us to receive the kingdom like children. Not trying to earn it. Save us from our desire and our inclination and our natural thing to always try and earn it, but rather receive it as the gift that it is. And yet, Lord, let us value it, knowing that nothing we give up we will regret. Because it is worth it. You are worth it. Jesus is worth it. By your Spirit, help us to see. We pray. Amen.